it's going. It is nice to be able to pick the songs sometimes. Being a song leader, a lot of times I can pick all the songs, but the thing is not to, I can be a part of having songs that I believe that song actually Teach Me Thy Way is an excellent song because of what it not just suggests, but it declares. The thing about it is really good. Okay, hang on to your hats. I wear this tie tonight because this tie, if you can't see, I'll have to show you later when I'm not in the pulpit, but it has bulldogs all over it. I think they're actually characters from Disney characters, but the fact is, these are watchdogs. And so this tie has great power. I know a church, several churches in Texas, where they're completely divided over this tie. I mean, it completely divided the church. One fellow stood up when Jerry Font was up at Wichita Falls at the Little Heights congregation, and he was preaching about 20, I think it's 10 or 15 minutes into his sermon, and he had this particular tie on, which I think matches mine. Of course, all we Texas Mafia, we all have one of these, you know. And we're part of the Watchdog Society, so watch out. Watch out. We're part of the Watchdog Society, which doesn't exist, but in the minds of some of my brethren who think that we're just out to get them, which is very sad. We would like for them to come to knowledge of the truth. We really like that. But, though this man jumped down the aisle and he said, "Help, brother, help. These are the ones that are, they're the ones that are causing the church, splitting the church in every place." And I thought, "These are the ones that have turned the world upside down." That's about what we've done. But it's because we dare stand up and speak and say, "This is not right. And what's being taught is not right." And people are just asleep at the wheel. They're not thinking about what is going on around them. We have talked about the proverbial, I don't know why we saw it proverbial, but anyway, the frog in the water and the pan of water. And of course, you have a boiling pan of water and you toss a frog in and the pita will get you. But the thing about it is you have that frog will do everything to get out of that water now. It just will do it. But you take another, because you got to get another frog and kill that one. Get another frog, have a cold pan of water, put the frog in the water, and the frog will stay, and turn the heat ever so lightly up. And as it heats up, the frog, being amphibious, will absolutely change the surrounding water temperature until it boils to death. And we're being boiled up. That's what's happening to Christians the world over. This is what's happening. And it is the plan of the devil. Absolutely the plan of the devil. Let me show you something. How can one be sound in faith but be off on their practice of biblical fellowship? A young preacher asked an older preacher, who I actually count to be sound, truthfully, this older preacher, younger preacher too. But he asked him, he asked him about this brother, a preacher. He said, "What about this man?" And he said, "Well," he said, "you know," he said, the man is really, he's sound. He's sound in the faith, but he's off in his practice of fellowship." I said, "Well, how in the world could that possibly be right?" "Well, it's not right. That's totally right. I call that a dodge," or not a Chrysler, but a dodge. That is a dodge. You're dodging the issue at hand. You're not listening to what's going on, and you're afraid. You're afraid of the reaction and what you're going to have to pay if you stand up and speak for the truth. How can one be sound in faith but be off on their practice of fellowship? Well, hang on to your hats because here we go. Are you guilty of practicing friendship fellowship? Well, friend, that's what this is called. Although I don't know anybody else has called it that. I call it friendship fellowship. Because that's what it is. It's fellowship based on friendships. And the Bible just doesn't teach that. And it never has. But that's not what my brethren think in the world. My worldly brethren, I call them worldly brethren, but that's what they are. How can biblical fellowship be defined by human standards and be right in the sight of the Lord? Look at 1 John 1, verse 5 through 7. And these are just very, very basic and simple to understand verses in God's Word. You should not have a problem. No one should have a problem understanding what these words mean. So in 1 John 1... if you'll find there with me, brother. And look at the 5th through the 7th verses. And here's what he says. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and that would mean God, as God is in the light, watch it now, we have fellowship with one another, that is ourselves and God. And the blood of His Son, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The thing about this verse is very simple. I've seen it illustrated. I'm going to put it on the board here. But illustrated as a triangle. And so it says that, of course, as the scriptures show, if you're fellowship with God, if you're in fellowship with God, but if you walk in the light, then you have fellowship with God. If you don't walk in the light, you don't have fellowship with God. And the truth about the bottom here with a God, a Christian and a Christian, is that they may have fellowship in the Lord, but they have no fellowship if they've got no fellowship with God. It's just that simple. And there are many who try to pervert that and get away from it, but that's the bottom line of the truth. Now watch this, if you will. Do close friendships in the church decide fellowship in the Lord? Well, I never thought that it did. Until as a young preacher, I came up against some conservatives. I don't know, you know what that is. Conservative liberals. Well, how could they? Well, that's what they were. And I won't get an excuse for them. That's what they were. And in fact, some of the brethren call them the Pensacola brethren because they bought the firm foundation and they moved it to Pensacola, Florida. And they had as their champion Johnny Ramsey. And they had, their debater was Moffitt. What's his first name? I'll see. Oh, well, doesn't matter. Point of it is, though, is that they had champions and they had people like this. And so I went up against them because they were located at the Southwest Church of Christ in Manchac, off Manchac Road in South Austin, Texas. And they have a large building there, and in there they have a school of preaching, Southwest School of Preaching. That's right, that's what it is. And so they were teaching that about fellowship. They had a class on fellowship, and they used the Arlington meetings as their textbook. Which, if you know about the Arlington meetings, you know that's where they just kind of gave up on the Lord. And many of them just said, "Well, you know, nobody understands, nobody agrees anyway, so let's just all be brethren." And pretty much that's what was said. And not by all. I would have to say that to me the best speaker, and you may not agree or may not like it, but that's neither here nor there. But Maurice Barnett taught the truth. And there were some others that taught the truth. There were some that did not teach the truth. Ed Harrell was there. And I talked with him about false teachers, which he walked away from me. And that's okay. Because I pretty well expected that anyway. But I'm telling you, the close friendship of the church design fellowship of the Lord? No, they do not. And yet, when I was faced with these, with both Norman Starling and Jerry Moffitt, who that was his name, and I was faced with them because I was going after the preacher boys in that school. Now, I'm not the guy that kind of sits on the sidelines and hopes that everything will kind of come to me. I went to them. Because they were right there, and they'd been working on the local church in South Austin. Anyway, I said, okay, time for me to go over there. And so I found the preacher boys out and had studies with them, and they didn't like that. And so when I sat down with Norman Starling and Jerry Moffitt, they said to me, I'm glad this is being recorded. When they said to me, they said, Dennis, what about Homer Haley? And I said, well, what about him? I said, well, Perry Pickup Jr. and all these, they named off all the names, D. Bowman, they went through the long list of names, said they all are in fellowship with Homer Haley, and they all know that he teaches error on marriage, divorce, remarriage, and they're still in fellowship. So what are you talking about fellowship? I said, I'm talking about fellowship with God. I'm not talking about fellowship with Perry Pickup Jr. I'm not talking about fellowship with Homer Haley. I'm talking about fellowship with God. So the problem is they've lost sight of what fellowship with God really means. And so he says, well, you don't have to shout. Oh, yeah, I do. Because, no, he's listening. Do recognized name preachers or highly recommended brother preachers dictate a Christian's fellowship with the Lord? Now, brethren, there was a business meeting once, and I tell you before, business meeting, that's work of the devil. I take my Bible business meetings. I do. We don't have elders where I preach. Well, I take my Bible, and we talk about spiritual matters first. And then we talk about the physical matters. Because the physical matters don't really matter. They're really unnecessary efforts that we take care of them. But the spiritual matters are what make the difference. And although there are many who don't agree with that, I don't know what they think. If the church is a corporation or a business, they ought to be run like a business. That's scary. The church doesn't belong to them, it belongs to the Lord. But I'll tell you that in this one business meeting, that this man, that one man, he stood up in the business meeting, he said, "Now, brethren, brother so-and-so, we need to get him for a gospel meeting because this man is great. This man is well spoken of, and quite frankly, he comes highly recommended. Highly recommended." And one brother stood up and he said, "Well, brother," he said, "that's good, I guess, that you think that." He said, "But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Who is going to recommend the recommenders? Who's going to recommend the recommenders?" Brethren, that's what's wrong with our fellowship with the church today. Who's going to recommend the recommenders? I know for the Bible, Jesus Christ the Lord. I know His apostles and who they are and what they taught. But I don't know Brother so-and-so. And I'm going to tell you something. I cringe when I come across a quote-unquote gospel preacher who says, "Well, I'm above question." Excuse me? The only one above question is Jesus Christ the Lord. Heard one man who was very upset because a church, a local church of elders, had sent him a questionnaire. Oh no, not a questionnaire. Oh, creedalism in the Church of Christ. No, listen to me. They sent him a simple question. I was sent the same questionnaire. And I filled out all the answers to it. And I answered as honestly for the scriptures as I knew how. And I was not put out with them because they asked me what I believed about marriage, divorce, remarriage, and a few other of these things. And but this man, he said, I won't send that in. I don't have to answer that. People know who I am. I have a reputation. And my reputation precedes me. And I don't have to answer questions because I'm above question." Yeah. That's what he said. That's what Dan Shipley said. You don't know, do you, what's really going on? And it's not because Dennis knows. It's just because I've, by the providence of God, I've come across this junk. And I have seen it over and over. I know that Galen has too. He's taken his lumps for it, and I know I have. And so has my wife and my family. They've suffered at the hands of these men because we dare tell them that it's wrong to follow after human wisdom. It's wrong to preach in a way that it's just a positive mental attitude that you're supposed to be maintaining instead of the Word of God. There's a problem with it. But wait a minute. The close ties to friends and the brotherhood colleges decide God's standard of fellowship? Well, evidently it does. Because I know something. I told you I went to Abilene Christian College, so you don't have to worry about that. I didn't go to Florida College. My brother and my sister both attended there, so I'm not. Some of my best friends and the brotherhood of preachers went there, and they're still my good friends. But the problem is what they're doing now. It's not what they used to do, it's what they're doing now. And I'll tell you something about that, brethren. What they're doing does not set the standard of fellowship. David Baker had been the director of the FC camp in Arizona for like 21 years, they tell me. And then he got tired of them sending friends out to the camp because the friends began to do dance routines. They were not appropriate. They were worldly. And he told them, "Don't send them back." And then he resigned. You see, brethren, the camp exists as a tool to get kids to come to Florida College. And I'm not, I had one of my nephews, my sister's son, who came to me and said, "Uncle Dennis, do you think it's wrong for me to go to Florida College?" I said, "No, I don't. I don't think it's wrong at all." I said, "But I'm going to tell you something. You need to watch yourself. You need to listen. You need to read your Bible. Do not follow anyone there. Follow what the Bible says. Be independent of that if you possibly can. Do not be sucked into this thing where this idea of holding men higher than God's Word. Because that's what happens and has happened. Doesn't happen all the time, but it does. Now, what does it mean to be in fellowship with God? Well, we read 1 John 1, 5 through 7. It means that you walk in the light. In the light of His Word. We sing this all the time. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. Well, listen, just see what that's saying. That's what we do. But now, why are those who dare question the maintaining of fellowship with unfaithful or unsound Christians always result in the faithful being ostracized and quarantined? Why does that keep happening? If there's nothing wrong with it, then why do we keep being shut out and told you're not wanted here? And as one preacher told me long ago, he said, Dennis, if you ever speak a word against Florida College, you will never get a support, outside support of any kind. And he was almost right about that. But this faithful congregation does support me. You need to know who you're supporting and what you're supporting. Because I guarantee you, I'm troubled. There is no doubt about that. And you ask anybody, they'll tell you that's right. And it's not because I'm so courageous. It's because I know what's going on as far as brethren are concerned. I understand how this thing works. I've been watching it since I was a young man when I was 17, 18 years old. And I was by Tom Roberts' side when we were fighting the doctrines of the Grace Fellowship Unity Movement back in the 70s. Stood strong against that. Didn't know I was going to preach someday. But when I did start preaching at South Fifth and Brody in Austin, who did I meet but Bruce Edwards? And if you don't know who Bruce Edwards is, let me tell you why. You don't want to meet up with that guy. Because I told his friends in the church there at South Fifth and Brody, I said, he'd come, well, I'll have a discussion with him, but I want you to know that I only have two questions, and they're simple questions. Well, actually, one was real tricky. And so Bruce Edwards asked the question, and he said, so I said, oh, I have just two questions for you, Bruce, if you don't mind. I'd like to ask you the first one. He said, all right. I said, well, do you believe that a man has to be baptized in order to be saved? That's a tricky question, I know. Really tricky. And his answer, well, yes and no. And I said, well, now Paul said that Christ is either yea or nay, but he's not yea and nay. He said, well, and he rears back and he looks at his friends who are there to support him, and he goes, well, I can see. He said, I don't mean to sound condescending, but I see that you, brethren, have not really examined your sinful nature before your God. I thought it was not a Baptist preacher. And he said, I used to be where you're at. But thankfully, I've come to the true knowledge of grace, of the grace of God. And I said, okay. I said, well, okay, let me ask you a question, Bruce Edwards. Does a man have to be baptized in order to be saved? Then he got really upset. And I said, I don't think it's a tricky question, brother, but you need to give an answer to this question because that's what Jesus died for. And that's what Jesus said himself, that he who believeth and baptized shall be saved. He who believeth not shall be condemned. I said, now listen to what the question is. It's a simple question. Does a man have to be baptized in order to be saved? I said, I know it upsets the minds of many of the denominations because it's attacking their concept of being saved by faith alone. And I said, and you're not saved by faith alone, my friend. You're saved by obedient faith. That's what you say by Romans 1:5, Romans 16:26. I said, look at the scriptures and see what it says. And I said, besides all that, I said, let me ask you about the grace of God since you mentioned it. I said, are you telling us then that when you believed on Christ, that it was like an umbrella, that the umbrella, the righteous life of Christ just covers your sins and he doesn't see them? He said, that's exactly right. That's what it is. And I said, well, that's not what the Bible teaches. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, it's very simple. I was baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, and my sins were washed away, and they're remembered no more. And yours are underneath the carpet someplace, ready to come back out again and get you. I said, you're not giving due respect to the blood of Christ of what you're teaching. Well, he said, you're not giving due credit to the Lord because of the grace of God that saves us. I said, yeah, but the grace of God that I understand from the scriptures has to do with one named Noah, who by the grace of God, by faith, Noah being forewarned of God of things not yet seen, prepared an ark, built an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Righteous by faith. But it wasn't faith alone because he built the boat. He and his son's brother. He built the boat, didn't he? And what happened to those who didn't get on the boat? Well, they drowned. And he's called a preacher of righteousness. Can you imagine? What's a simple message of Noah? Get in the boat. God's about to destroy the world with water. Get in the boat. Did they get in the boat? No, they didn't. No, they didn't get in the boat. Well, we kind of believe you. Oh, no, you don't believe me. If you believe Noah, you get in the boat. If you believe Christ Jesus, you're baptized into his body. You're baptized into his blood, into the death of Christ. Romans 6. But more than that, though, brethren, which is amazing to me, is that Don't you see that you're baptized into Christ, you might be raised to walk in a new way, a new life? And don't you see that what saved Noah, the water, it destroyed the ungodly? And your life as a Christian will in fact judge everyone around you. And that judgment is what people don't like as a Christian. They don't like that. They don't like the fact that people don't like them. They don't like the fact that people are angry with them when they didn't do anything wrong. Well, Jesus didn't do anything wrong. And they hated him. And they killed him. And what do you think is going to happen to you? He said, let's do this to the master. What do you think they're going to do to you? And of course, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who would desire to live godly in this present world shall suffer persecution. I know Christians who want to have a free ride. They don't want any persecution. Let the preacher handle that. Let the elders take care of that. I shouldn't be expected to have to suffer for the cause of Christ. And yet, we'll stand up and say, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Why? Why would you do it? I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Can you see these churches of Christ that I know of now? And they go out and they remove the sign that has the presidential name of Christ on it. And come in and sing, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. There's just something wrong with that picture, friend. Something's very wrong with it. Don't you see that's what's wrong? Well, Dennis, you're just so judgmental. And I said, really? And how do you judge that? That's what I asked them. How do you judge that? And they never answer me. Because they can't. And not because I'm so wise. That's not the reason. It's because it's too inconsistent. And these brethren that I call them brethren, loosely perhaps, but these brethren who tell me it's all a matter of opinion. Now, friends, what's wrong with that picture? God Almighty sent His Son to die on the cross so He could be a go-between between us and Him. And He lived a righteous life all His life knowing He was going to die. John 10, 17 and 18, knowing what was going to happen before. But He did that so you and I could live for Him. So we could walk, you know, and not be snared by the devil. But now, this is the thing that kills me. Who is your true friend in this world? Is it your family or your friends or is it Jesus? Who is your friend? We used to sing a song, what a friend we have in Jesus. What do you think that's about? What do you think that song's about? I'll sing this more. I'll think about that. What's it saying? Should any so-called NI church, and by that I mean non-institutional, non-institutional church of Christ, claiming to belong to Christ, be considered sound in the faith, even though they're off in their practice of Bible fellowship. Well, Dennis, don't you know? They're an autonomous group. Oh, please. Please. An autonomous group? You really think that the local church is autonomous? Well, Dennis, that's what Roy Coggill taught. I said, you're right. He was talking about the treasury. And in 1 Peter 5, we're talking about the eldership, which is it has a plurality, but it's locally the flock that is among you. Not flocks, but flock. And the thing about that is that they've lost sight of what the Bible teaches. And as a result of that, these so-called NI churches, they claim to be Christ, but they're not sound in faith because they're off in their practice of Bible fellowship. Should they still be considered sound in the faith, yet be off in their practice of Bible fellowship? The answer, my friend, is no, they should not. And why are they? Why are those who claim themselves to be faithful churches putting up in the back of the board the announcements of churches that Jesus doesn't own? That Jesus not even preached in those churches? And what He said, it wouldn't be acceptable. I would not be, neither would Galen, be allowed to preach in those places because they don't love the Lord. And they don't love His Word. Now, I get excited. And it's because I think about the fact that brethren are so asleep at the wheel. They don't have a clue what's happening. And it worries me, brethren. It worries me. Oh, so you died, and who said you died? Who died and made you king? I'm not the king. Christ Jesus the Lord is the king, and His word is truth. Should these recognized preachers who come highly recommended, brotherhood publications, oh yeah. Am I saying I'm against public brotherhood publications? I'm not saying that. I'm saying to you that any organization, whatever form it may take, could be on the internet. But when it begins to propagate error, it needs to be marked. Someone needs to stand up and say, the emperor has no clothes, and this is what's wrong from the scriptures. Not because I don't like it, I don't feel good about it. Human organizations. You say, well, what about human? I know an organization. Now I'm going to get in trouble. Now I'm really going to get in trouble. Oh, neighbors helping neighbors. No, I don't think so. I don't even think so. One-man missionary societies are just that. One-man missionary societies. So, well, we're not the Christian church. I said, well, we're getting very close to it. In fact, we're starting to look more like Catholics every day. And you say, well, Dennis, that's just insulting. I said, no, that's the truth. Brethren don't really know if Jesus was crucified at Calvary or shot at Bunker Hill. They really don't know. I'm telling you they don't. And you think, you say, well, I've heard the old preacher say that. Well, there's a young preacher. Well, I think I'm young anyway. He's saying that that's the same situation. But consider sound, but be, should they be considered sound in faith who are off in their practice of fellowship? Well, wait a minute. You said preachers who highly recommend. You said brotherhood publications. You said even. Well, that's not the church. How many times I have those that I studied with and tried to reach in Florida College who said to me, well, after all, the college is not the church. And I said, well, you're right, it's not. But its Bible department is producing preachers that are filling the pulpits of America. And I'll guarantee you that they're teaching error. They're teaching the error from mercy. You name it. But the one error they're teaching that's so disturbing to me is when I asked Dan Vest, I said, you went to Florida College to the Bible department, didn't you? He said, yes, I did. I said, well, okay. I said, I have a question for you. It's not a tricky question. Once again, I'm not being tricky. I'm not treating brother here. I said to him, so what did you learn there? Did they ever talk about controversial things? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, they talked about controversial things. They really did. I said, okay, and how do they handle controversial things? He said, oh, it was great. They always presented both sides of the issue faithfully to the students. I said, and did they take a stand? Oh, no, they wouldn't do that. They let us decide for ourselves. And I said, well, Brother Dan, when you are faced with an issue in the church, in the local church, I said, what do you do? He said, well, I present both sides faithfully, and I let the members decide. Wow. Wow. That's amazing. Amazing. And he doesn't see what's wrong with that. And neither do the rest of the brethren who are acting this way. No, my blood pressure's okay. Doesn't seem like it, does it? In fact, my blood sugar's good. So it's not. That's not it. Well, he just didn't take his meds. No, I took my meds today. So let's don't. In Ephesians 5, verse 7 through 11, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. Well, he finally got back to the Bible. Yes. Yes. But I want you to look at what the Bible says. And let me tell you something. You'll find this so interesting. Ephesians 5, 7 through 11. Actually, 6 through 11. Sorry. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, 7th verse, do not be partakers with them. Do not be in fellowship with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, when I was a boy, I used to give preachers trouble. I still do. But I gave those preachers a lot of trouble. Because I had my notebook. I have written notes. I said, now brother, that's not the scripture when you, I said, and you didn't quote that right. You didn't do, and they go, well, okay, you're right. I probably didn't. And then they worked on, and then they avoided me every time I came out. I guess you understand that. Just a snarky-nosed kid, you know. But the thing about it is, though, is that it behooved me to ask questions of why people are saying the things they're saying when they don't have book, chapter, verse for it. And the thing about it is, I'd ask the preachers, well, why don't you preach on Ephesians 5:11? And these are the responses I received from those preachers of that time. They said, no, I'm not going to preach on that. Why would I not cause trouble in the church? Everything's at peace here. Why would you want to preach on something like that? I said, because the church is filled with worldliness. Because people are living worldly lives and saying they're Christians when they're not. They're living for the world and not for Jesus who died for them. I said, come on. I said, no, they would not. And then I went to a very famous debater among us, and I I had a great respect for him. He's passed away now. And I asked him about Ephesians 5:11. He said, "Oh, Dennis, whatever you do, don't ever, ever sign propositions of debating and fellowship, because of those of the brotherhood, they don't agree on fellowship. So don't even go near it." And what have I done ever since that time? I've gone near it. In fact, I got in the middle of it, because I knew it was wrong what they were saying. I knew it was wrong. I knew they were avoiding it. I knew that was true. Now let me see what I got here. Alrighty. I'm getting, sorry. Okay. Our practice of fellowship is sending mixed messages to our young people and those young in the faith of our Lord Jesus. They're stumbling blocks in the church. Don't you see that's what's happening? They don't know what to think, because they see us maintaining fellowship with people who are just off as they could possibly be on many issues. One preacher, and I was going to say it, getting out in trouble. You know, might as well, already in trouble anyway. You know, in the city of Lufkin, Texas, the Luke Church, Jim McDonald, and Kyle Campbell, the other preachers there. But there was an elder there, I think he's still an elder there, and he called me up one Saturday afternoon. He said, "Dennis, could you possibly send me Don Patton's chart of 100? And I said, "Well, I have it, and I'll be glad to send it to you." And I did. Because they were looking for proof of why they were saying that no member of the church at the Luke Church should go to the Timberland Drive Church because they were having Don Patton for a gospel meeting. Well, actually, he was going to come speak on evolution. And so they asked me. Of course, I got in trouble with that because I sent that chart. But the chart, someone said, "Well, he repented of that." Really? I've never heard that before. I've never heard it from his lips. I've never seen it written anywhere. The chart of 100, my friend, which I'll not put up here tonight, but I'll be glad to give you a copy of it, is a chart of 100 things that he said belong in Romans 14. And you go down the list and you see the girly magazines, and you've got dancing, and you've got, and it goes on down here, and one of those things is abortion. And then one of those things, are you ready? Is evolution. Evolution. He's coming to Timberland Drive to bring a lecture on evolution, and he's teaching that it doesn't matter. That's what his chart says. But no one seems to take issue with that. Well, unbeknownst to poor Kyle Campbell, his son had an appointment that Monday after that Sunday when they didn't mark the church Timberland Drive. They just said he's there having someone who is not faithful and he shouldn't go there for that meeting. That's all he said. They weren't marking the church. Oh, they marked the church. No, they didn't mark the church. Just said that man is marked. And you need to mark that man. You shouldn't go there to support that meeting. And amen. That's exactly right. Well, then when he got, just so happened the preachers, Tim and Lyon, their preacher, his son, is an ophthalmologist. And so poor Kyle and his son, they had an appointment with him that Monday after the elders had got it and said that. And so when he got Kyle and his son in there, he said, "What is the meaning of you marking the church? What in the world?" He just got after Kyle. Kyle, oh my. Poor Kyle. And he worked. And you know what he said to Kyle? And this is the reason I even bring this up at all. He said to Kyle, he said, "You're talking about Don Patton and about he's off of Romans 14. But I'm here to tell you that we didn't ask him to come here and speak on Romans 14. We came here to have him come to speak to us about evolution." "Oh, well, that's different. I'm sorry. That's different." "Is it? Is it different?" "I don't think so." "Wait a minute. Am I missing something here?" "Well, Dennis, you're just so mean. You're so mean-hearted. And so, you're just ruthless. What? Don't you? You just smudge and slander our good, faithful brethren." I said, "They're not faithful. And I'm not slandering anybody. I'm telling you, put on your eyes. Put on your glasses and look and listen with your ears and figure out what's happening. Because if you don't, your children will be destroyed. And your children's children will be destroyed. For they may compromise." You know, because as one poet, a human poet, said once, he says, "They enslave their children's children who make compromise with sin." And you just mark that down that that's the truth. Remember Jehoshaphat And what did he do? Great king, good actions, God loved him, gave him peace on every side. And what did he do? Made a deal with the devil. He's in the house of Ahab. And what did he do? He sold. He sold his sons into death. He gave Ahab's daughter, Jezebel's daughter, to his son Jehoram. And he became king. And when he did, he killed all his brothers. Could Jehoshaphat have seen that coming? Don't think so. But he made a mistake. How is it that you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? That's what the seer Hananiah said to him. So anyway. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, we have camped on that as parents. Pounded the concept in the minds of our young children. Well, barrel of apples, one rotten apple, it's obvious they were buying potatoes, and one goes bad, it smells really bad, and it destroys all the rest of them. But the thing is that's what we're talking about here. Evil show compassion corrupts good morals. Well, has that changed? Just because you think they're all right because they're dear friends and have been dear friends and preaching friends forever and ever, does that make them wrong? I'll name some good names. Good names. Clyde and Carmen Glimp. And they're both passed in this life. They lived in Lomita, Texas. They were going to the Southside Church where I preached at one time. And as for the Glimp, I said, now, you had Homer Haley for meetings as long as I've known the church here. He said, you're right, we have. And I said, oh, are you going to have him again? And he said, oh, no, sir, we're not. I said, well, why not? He said, well, he sent us his book on the divorce that would come to God. And we read that, and we called him and said, you're not coming back here because you're teaching error. That took guts, brethren. Way out in the middle of nowhere in Lomita, Texas, a stand was taken for the truth. Well, why is that not happening in other places? Why am I being beat up because, he's dead now. You're just mistreating a dead man. No, one of the problems is that you might think that I'm just repeating or regurgitating what I've heard about Homer Haley. But I knew Homer Haley. I knew Homer Haley since the age of 17 years old. I studied with Homer Haley. Face to face, I studied with him. And he tried to convert me to his doctrine. Are you listening? And then he couldn't convert me because I told him, no, Brother Haley, Bible doesn't teach that. Mr. Scholar of the Old Testament, it doesn't teach that. And he said, well, Dennis, now you have a fine mind. And one of these days, you're going to agree with me. In fact, I'm writing books right now to teach young preachers so they know. Now, what I've been told by these other brethren out here was that he would not teach it privately. He would not teach it publicly, not in writing, not in anything. And he had done all of that. That was a lie, brethren. That's what brethren wanted to deal with it. They want to deal with the magnificent, stature and name of Homer Haley. They didn't want to mess with it. They said, well, you just hate Homer. No, you don't know how well I knew him. I really knew him. And I respected him. I was not disrespectful at all. But I told him, no, that's not right. What you're teaching is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. And then I asked him later on when Boleyn came out. I asked Homer. I said, I called him long distance. Called me $40, I remember. And I talked on the phone with him. I said, Brother Haley, didn't you tell me you wouldn't teach this publicly or privately? He said, oh, I've changed my mind. This needs to get out there. This is the truth. And so I'm sure that he was very sincere about what he was teaching. I have no doubt that he was sincere about what he taught. He wasn't a lying teacher. But that's another matter for another time. Because the point of it is that I said, Brother Haley, you are a scholar of the Old Testament. I respect your scholarship. But I got to ask a question. He said, what's that? I said, Herod who cut off John the Baptist's head. I said, Herod, was he a Jew? Well, sure. I'm like, no, Brother Haley. Was he a Jew? And he said, and you know the answer, Brother Haley. He was an Edomite. He was not a Jew. And he wasn't in the law of Moses at all. And the truth of it is that John the Baptist should have kept his mouth shut because he wasn't under the law of Moses. And he said, it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. And by what law do you think that might have been? Well, universal moral law. Well, let's see. The New Testament, universal moral and its law. Well, okay, there you go. Why is that so hard to understand, brethren? Because we're looking at brethren and not at the book. That's why. That's what this lesson is about. Okay, so in 2 Corinthians 6, let's go there now. In 2 Corinthians 6 chapter, so he says, I'm just afraid what name he's going to say next. Just be glad you're not on my list. Someone once asked me, said, Dennis, why don't you make up a directory of churches and put all the faithful churches that you consider faithful? I said, I'll never do that. I said, well, why not? I said, because as sure as I published it, it would change. It would change overnight. People are influenced and they change their doctrines and their ideas because they're not grounded to the Bible. They're not grounded to the truth. And that's why this is happening in the brotherhood. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18. What does it say? 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, let me tell you something. Let's stop right there. I want you to know that I do not believe, nor have I ever believed, that has to do with marrying someone. I want you to understand that. It does not. That's not what this is about. My father was not a Christian. I grew up, well, not necessarily like Timothy, but I grew up in a divided house. My grandfather was a gospel preacher. But my father was not a Christian at all. Not until the last of his life. He obeyed the gospel 1 month before he died. Honestly. But he'd known the truth a long time. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I'll be their God. And they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, said the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now listen, let me hasten to say this. That Bible fellowship was never based on relationships with family members or human friendships. It never was. Friendship fellowship is not a biblical teaching. Look at James 4 and 4. What does he say? James wrote, he said, oh, adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the girl, with the world is enmity with God, is hateful to God. And he said, and he would make himself a friend of the world, makes himself the enemy of God. That's what James 4 and 4 says. In 1 John 2, and you're probably familiar with that too, 1 John 2, it talks about, do not love the world, things of the world, but the love of the world, it what? It passes away. It passes away. But not gone. But to look at the wrong thing. And what about 2 John 9? Well, now Sam Dawson decided that with an appendix, in the last of his book of fellowship, he says, 2 John 9 through 11, that's just about Gnosticism. That's about people. And that's, you know what Gnosticism really means? It means the knowing ones. I know a lot of brethren who don't, that do not say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, but what they do say is that, well, but we know. We're the knowing ones. And I don't like the knowing ones. Because he who thinks he knows is not yet known as y'all know. 1 Corinthians 8. What about that? And 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, and he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. All of these verses like this that tell us something. But people are listening to their feelings and not their Bibles. I'll read 2 John 9 through 11 because it won't be the lesson on fellowship unless I do. I'm just kidding. I'm just being honest. That's not fine. No, it could be. But you know what? Why would we avoid 2 John 9 through 11? Why would we avoid it? Listen to what it says. It's simple. Whoever transgresses, and whoever means whoever, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Abide means obey it. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets you shares in his evil deeds. And I'll tell you something. A lot of brethren are going to be lost because they went along to get along. And they never one time stood up for the Scriptures and what it says and what the Bible says. Now, one time do they really follow the idea that we follow, but we got to have book, chapter, and verse for what we're saying. Oh, that's that old way. That's what the old men used to say. No, that's what the Bible says. You're not asking the questions. You're not doing what is right. Wait a minute. Our fellowship with God is being challenged by the devil through these individuals we maintain fellowship with. Don't you see that's what's happening? How can friendships constitute biblical fellowship? Why has this false concept become such a stumbling block to the young and to those who were once faithful. Why are we being slaughtered by the devil over the subject of fellowship? No wonder the devil doesn't want preachers to preach on fellowship. Oh, we know you, Dennis. You're that fellowship preacher. You preach on fellowship everywhere you go. You bet your life I do. I'm not afraid of that. Why should I be? Friendship, fellowship cannot buy the truth and sell it not. It can't do it. Just cannot do it. Okay, Proverbs 23:23. We should realize that that relationships in this world with family, friends, and longtime friendships have become the most important thing in our lives. And yet Jesus taught in Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. Are you with me? Look at Matthew 12. Hear the words of the Savior. Very interesting. Very interesting. Why is it that we don't know what Jesus said? Unless it's convenient, of course. We forget what he said. That's kind of the way it works sometimes. But in Matthew 12, I'm almost there. In Matthew 12, we'll turn there with your Bible. Many need to underline this verse, actually. In the 12th chapter, here in the 46 to 50, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Is that plain enough? Maybe it's not. Perhaps it really isn't plain enough. In Luke 12, if you turn to Luke 12, the plainness of His words that saves us from sin, quite frankly, and gives us direction and helps us on to God. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And I rejoice that He wrote these words. These words are written about Him. In Luke 12 and verse 49, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose, 51st verse, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. What happened to all these brethren that have come along and said, oh, all division is wrong? No, all division is not wrong. There are many churches where there should be division. And it should be pushed until it divides the church. That's right. You heard Dennis say it right here. I'm only reading what Jesus said. I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You notice he's not even talking about the church. He's talking about your family. It comes down to your family. Don't you see that's how the devil works? 54th verse, then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be a hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it? You do not discern this time. Yes, and why even yourselves do you not judge what is right? Well, that'd be judgmental. But how would you judge that if you don't make judgments? See how silly that really is? It's very silly. Oh, but the church is autonomous. Is it? You know what autonomous means? It means self-ruled. You really think the local church is self-ruled? It better not be, because it's a monarch. It's not a democracy. We've grown up in republic. But okay. But the thing about it is that everybody has their say. Everybody has their vote, supposedly. But the thing about it in the church, it doesn't work like that, brethren. Jesus Christ is the head. He is the king. He is my king. Because I obey His will. And His will is for me to take a stand for truth. But taking a stand for truth or not taking a stand for truth will be determined by where you draw the line with the ones you maintain fellowship with in this world. That's where it's decided. Is that too hard to understand? And even Jesus ate with sinners. Well, what about that? Consider who made these false accusations against Jesus. It was the Pharisees. In Mark 2, 15 through 17. But how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Well, didn't he became those things? Jesus never became like those sinners or befriend them in order to teach them. He never did that. Jesus never redefined fellowship while in this world. He never did it. Not ever did he do it. And those who say he did are liars. And they are seeking to deliver people into the hand of the devil. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul taught, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Well, okay, do you really think that Paul became, did Paul have to become a sinner in order to reach sinners? Did he become a homosexual so he could reach homosexuals? Did he become an adulterer so he could reach adulterers? You really think that's what he did? You know it wasn't what he did. Romans 2, 1 through 3. I'm going to take the time to read it, brethren. I know we're a little over here. I want you to look at this with me. You've been good to listen to my rant and raving. And somebody said, well, that's what it is. But the thing about it is, though, is that somebody better rant and rave. Somebody better say something. Better speak up. Because the devil's going to get you. I guarantee you he will. In the second chapter, Romans 2, and verse 1, the first three verses, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You see, this is the problem. Well, it's not that bad. Who does it hurt? We're just good friends with these people. Really? Really? Well, it's going to hurt your children. It's going to hurt your grandchildren. Are you listening? Don't you understand what you're doing when you go along to get along? And that's what this is about. In Matthew 7, 1 through 5, you know that's where Jesus talked about, judge not, ye not be judged. But in the end, though, you read there and you find out that you are to make righteous judgments. Once again, the same idea. And in Colossians 4, which I'd have you turn there with me to Colossians, the fourth chapter. And I'm beating a dead horse when I go too many scriptures. I'm accused of using too many scriptures, so I'm trying to cut it down. Because I'm trying to get people just to listen to me and not the Bible, right? In the fourth chapter of Colossians, and in the fifth and sixth verses, the statement, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. But I'll guarantee you that when you meet, you have a Baptist friend, and you don't tell your Baptist friend that they will not go to heaven being in the Baptist church, you have condemned them to hell. That's what you've done. You did not help them. You talk about singing the song, you never mentioned him to me. Well, brother, that's exactly what that's about. You never mentioned him to me because you never talked about Jesus and how important it was to follow him and his word and his will and obey him. That's the reason why. Can you see the false concepts found in friendship, fellowship? Can you see them? But how can we teach sinners unless we make friends with them first? So we have two doctrines that came out. Alan Bailey wrote one of them. Mark Copeland did the other one. And one was called friendship evangelism. I got them switched. It's friendship evangelism, and then it became relationship evangelism. And it was this plan where you had all these people over, you had a gospel, quote unquote, gospel meeting, but everybody over to you. You great to eat this meal. You'll make friends with them. Get on soccer teams with them. Get to know them, and then spread the gospel on them. Right? Brethren, shall we Amway them into Christ? Shall we shackulate them into Christ? Is that what we're supposed to be doing, brethren? I have my brothers and sisters in Christ who are duped into thinking that the wisdom of men will save the souls of men, and it will not. If I be lifted up, I'll draw men into me. That's what Jesus said. Not Amway. Not shackling. Raise up the Christ. You're his servant, aren't you? And if you are, why aren't you teaching what he said instead of what the brethren think or say? Why is that? Friendship fellowship is throwing our relationship with our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, under the bus. That's what it's doing. It's just throwing it under the bus to be destroyed. Jesus is teaching us that you cannot love anyone or anything more than me. Do you agree with that? When you obeyed the gospel, didn't you know that was the way it was? Didn't you understand that you're making a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of your life, and there's no break from that, and there is no vacation? Yeah, but I'm retired. Retired for the Lord? Last time I checked, you don't retire for the Lord. Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and riches. That's what mammon means. But oh, what people will do in our society to network so they can make more money. And they see the church as an opportunity, don't they? And they merchandise the brethren, and it's wrong. Friendship, fellowship is of the devil. I guess you figure that one out. Matthew 10:35-37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Well, what part of that don't you understand? What part does anybody not understand that? Yeah, but it's a special case. It's all, the devil makes sure it's always a special case. Don't you know that? That's how it works. Luke 14:25-35, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Does this sound like a demanding Savior? It is. He gave his life freely on the cross so that we might, in obedience to him, carry out his will on this earth while we're here. So his will might go forward and souls might be saved. We are the bright and shining lights of this world, brethren. Why are we letting the devil it out? Why are we letting the devil cover it? It's ridiculous. Yes, I know all those little songs for all the children. I know them. I've learned those. I know my grandchildren go, Rainbow, Rainbow song. But when they start doing this, no, we're going to do the Lord's Chariot on them. Anyway. But what part of count the cost don't you understand? Your friendships may well cost you your soul. Don't you see that's true? There's the word. Oh, finally. Conclude. God's going to get you, Galen. Conclusion. Jesus must be put first of all others as our friend. God is our Heavenly Father unless we do not receive and obey His will. Hebrews 12:5-8. It, you know, which teaches us that every son he receives, he chastens, and the son doesn't take chastisement is not his child, is not his son. Interesting. This is a difficult teaching, but completely necessary for us to practice biblical fellowship. We must realize that the love of God is conditional. As goes the church, goes the members, and yet the members are the church. You got the dog being wagged by the tail. We are the members of the church and we decide who we fellowship individually. And when someone walks in the door and says, well, I know so-and-so, don't you know so-and-so? And you say, I'm afraid I do know so-and-so. And no, we're not in fellowship with them at all. And they go, oh, well, why not? Why not? Are you just being mean? No, we love the Lord. We love His Word. We believe we're held accountable by Jesus or His Word. What did Isaiah say? Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Fellowship. How in the world can you be sound in the faith and be off in your practice of fellowship? That's the end. That's the story. How can you do that? You can't. You can't do it. If you're not a New Testament Christian, we hope that you understood what we're talking about. We're not just talking about things of the Church of Christ. We're talking about Jesus Himself and what He expects of those who would obey Him. If you're going to be baptized into Christ, you're going to put Christ on to walk in the light as He's the light. That's what you're going to do. You're going to repent of the sins that you commit. And yes, you'll commit sins as a Christian, but you don't have to. But you will. And when you do, you'll have forgiveness of sins. But not if you walk with the devil and those who serve him. You cannot live like the devil and expect to go to heaven. It just doesn't work like that. I'm afraid I know some Christians think that's the way it is. It's not. If you need to obey the Christ, you need to believe Him to be the Son of God. You need to repent. You need to turn from the way of life that you're living and live like the world no more. Don't go back to the world, to the weak and beggarly elements, as the Apostle Paul would write. You need to realize that there is a commitment that is to be made to Jesus all of your life. And because of your commitment, it will influence all of your family and all of the workers and all of the students and everybody that comes in contact with you because you represent the Christ. That's what Christian means, Christ-like. That's what it means. I know, we live in a society where everybody's Christian. No, they're not. They haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, or they're not a Christian. They're not a Christian. Not a New Testament Christian. And having confessed it with your mouth, the Son of God, be buried in water baptism for remission of sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life. And your sins are washed away and remembered no more, because there's remission of sins through Jesus Christ the Lord. But as a Christian, now we come down to it, brethren, who are you in fellowship with? Is it with God or is it with this world? You've got to make a decision. Decision is made. You've got to make it. And you know what? You'll make that decision. I've heard many a gospel preacher who stand at the pulpit and say, it's decision time. That's what they'll say. And you'll make a decision. And you'll walk a certain way or you won't. And you'll take up the cross and you'll fight the good fight of faith or you won't. And you'll let the devil run right over you and destroy you and your family and your children and grandchildren. And that's what you'll do if you do not raise up the cross. If you don't raise up God's word as the guide of your own life, you'll be lost. I don't want to be lost. I don't want you to be lost. If you need our prayers this night, we will say those prayers for you. Not because we're so holy and so high-minded that somehow we're better. We're not. For we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. I know that's true. Are you set for the invitation this night? We hope that you'll come while we stand and while we sing.